Well, amen. How many would be glad to be here this morning? Anybody like that? Okay. And how many of you just counting the minutes until it's over? Anybody like that? Okay. My name is Larry and my wife, Pat, if you hadn't met her, she's here on the first row and she's been the apple of my eye for be 60 years next April. And we were high school sweethearts and we still high school sweethearts, I guess, but we have served together in Florida. We were saved at the age of 27, gave our hearts to Christ, unbeknown to us at that time in our life, that God had a divine plan for us, and that would be eventually to call us into the ministry. And we hauled a dog and three kids and a grandma, which was my mother-in-law, and we went out to a certain area and prepared for the ministry. And then we headed to Florida, and we served 8 years in a very good church in Hollywood, Florida, Broward County. And God began to stir us from a church of 1,200 to come to a church of 65 in Blount County back in 1988. And we prayed about what God would have us to do, and we surrendered for that call. We went to Blount County. And beloved, we did exactly what we thought we were supposed to do, and we taught the church about world missions. We taught the church about that the gospel was not just for America, but that the gospel in every language was for that portion of the world or that region of the world. And so here it was, we were able to witness people in our church, our music directors, watch out, Josh, our music director surrendered, went to Australia, is still there today with his wife and children. And then we had another couple, our college and career director, he surrendered, and they are currently serving in a place called Bolivia in South America. And we had like five or six couples preparing for the field when we left, but in 2003 was the ultimate call in our lives, and at the age of 56, and that was not as far back as you think it may be, it was 22 years ago that God called us to the mission field at our age. And he called us to an area in Southeast Asia, just a very small country called China. And it was in China that we learned much about the what God was doing in the underground church. There were some across the lands of provinces of China, there was 21 to 22,000 coming to Christ daily. But you were talking about a country of two to 3 billion at that time, and we were able to be a wonderful blessing we received of watching people that had paid a divine price for their faith. And I want to introduce you to some of these people this morning. We're going to go by way. I'm going to take you to the mission field and back, so buckle your seat belts, if you would. And but you're going to find that these people love the Word of God. We used to take in groups to our field, and they would bring this particular Bible where that it would have the Mandarin on one side, and the other side it would have the very Word of God that you have there in your pew. And so they were, some of them were bilingual. They would be able to witness the Word of God and read the Word of God. But just for a few minutes, we want to introduce you to what we did. In 2016, we had to retire because I had had a bad heart attack, and it was advised by our cardiology team that the 23-hour flights was not in my favor, and that they would suggest that we prayed about some other field of service in which God did. But let us introduce you to the Bradleys, and we were with a group called GAP, G-A-P. And at this time, Brother Nick, you show that if you would. Need some sound.
Having issues with the audio. Technical issues with the audio.
Oh, got a technical. Okay. All I need is one of you come up here and translate for us. Amen. The unique thing about what we were able to be a part of in Southeast Asia was the fact that we did not know the languages, but we had a staff. Everywhere we flew, we had a staff of translators that would, they would travel with us and they would translate for us. And God was doing great things. We left China in 2008 and we diverted all of our efforts up into the northwest region of Thailand. And you saw some of that there towards the end. And I hope maybe you can get that audio restored and do it another week, because I think that the folks would truly benefit. But this morning, I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter number 2. Because Mark chapter number 2, there's a story about a man that had been paralyzed, and a man that there was a group of men that had a tremendous, tremendous passion for him and a burden for him to get him into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look in Mark chapter number 2 and you follow along, the Bible says in verse number 1, it says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there and thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was they. He knew what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up." He says, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." There is a familiar verse of Scripture that all of us know this in the assembly this morning. That verse of Scripture is found in John chapter 14, verse number 6. And very simply, beloved, it says this. It says that Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Listen to this. No man, that means no language, no race, no nationality, no man comes unto the Father except by me. You see, there's only one gospel. The gospel is Jesus died. The gospel is Jesus was buried. The gospel is Jesus resurrected. And that is why that he is a living hope for the entire world, because he did not remain in that grave this morning. So I say to you that the beautiful thing about global missions and world missions and how this church as a whole can make an impact upon the entire globe, if you will, is when people fall in love with the fact that when Jesus said that we should go, he said that we should go to Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, I've confused it a little bit, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I would have never thought that at the age of 56 that the Lord would call Pat and myself to the mission field, because I had always thought there's a certain age that God just quit working, and there's a certain age God quit calling. But God began to work in our hearts about these things, and so we found that we had to go, because the gospel is the only solution for mankind. Amen or oh me. Amen, right? And you got to remember this, beloved, that the Bible teaches us that there's no plan B. I came to Christ at 27 years old. I'd heard the gospel when I was 10 years old. I went to my grandfather and I said to him, I said, Papa, what does it mean when people go forward and they're crying at the altar? And what does it mean that they want to be saved? And this was his answer, because he was part of a culture that did not know about sharing your faith. He said, son, one day you'll understand. And I believe that at the age of 10, if somebody would have taken the Bible and opened the Bible like you saw the little fellow sitting on the floor with the Bible open, I believe I would have came to Christ earlier. But at the age of 27, we fell in love with the Lord. And we had been married 9 years, and that's a whole nother story with my wife, how that she prayed that God would permit her to find a way to get me into church, and how our kids, how she got them, she kind of snuck them into Christian school without my knowledge, and those kind of things. And God began to work on my heart. I had been given to alcohol and drugs, and at the age of 27, at a Christian school play, if you will, my kids were up there singing, and I was listening to them quote scripture, and there's a verse of scripture from that of Psalms where it says, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will lift me up. And man, it was like a knife that had stabbed into my chest. And when we were coming home, headed to our house, and our kids were in the back seat, and back then they didn't have SUVs. It was called a Toyota station wagon. Some of you remember that, amen? But you know, I looked at her and I said, honey, I'm going to promise you one thing. My kids are never going to follow the footsteps to drugs. I said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get my life in order. And we didn't know all the other things that were to come. And we were in a church that taught missions, and it was in a church that I remember that we walked the aisle about a year after we got saved, and we had told the church that we would be willing to do whatever God wanted us to do, and it began our journey. But this morning, for the time that we have, I want to share really a few things with you about what it takes to be a world missions church. What it takes to be a world missions church. You see, in our text this morning, there was a roof. Now, some people will look at that. Some churches will look at that roof and they'll say, well, you know, there's some places in our world that you can't get the gospel to the people there. But I want to tell you something, friend. If you ever walked into an underground church in China, you would realize what a marvelous way that God is reaching people. They know how to do it. There were times we'd take groups just like this into an underground church service, and they would have newspaper on the windows that nobody would know what was going on. I say they didn't know, but when they started hearing the singing, somebody knows something's up over at that big place. But I'm going to tell you something, to see how they would respond to the Word of God, to see how that they would get saved, and to see how that they'd get excited for the Lord, to see how that they'd follow the Lord and go to another area of their province, and that they would begin to establish churches. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And you see, they could have said, China has a hostile government that opposes Christianity. We can't do it here. Or they would say, and we have also strong convictions of Buddhist and Hinduism and those type things, and this could also be an obstacle. But you see, as we found with them carrying this man, that the roof was nothing more, not an obstacle, beloved, but it was an opportunity. Four men that loved this man, four men that wanted to see this man give his heart and soul to Christ, they developed that of a mat, if you would. And incidentally, a mat means that somebody paid the price. In this case, it would have been that of an animal. The animal gave its hide, and these four men put this paralyzed man upon this mat, and they took him into the presence of the Lord. And I got news for you this morning. Anytime you come into the presence of the Lord in need, you're going to find that He is a living hope for your soul. And that is called salvation, my friend. It is called redemption. David Livingstone, the great missionary, if you will, for that of Africa, he once said, good news is only good news if it gets there in time. I've had people through the ages, they'd say, preacher, I want you to get up to the hospital, and I just want you to share with my husband, or I want you to share with my wife the plan of salvation. And you know, the difficult thing in many cases is that a lot of times they're not alert when you're trying to share the plan of salvation. And then other times, I think sometimes we see the worst in our family members. I've gone to many by their sides and realized the reason I couldn't get them saved is that they were saved. They just lived in contrast to a victorious Christian life. How many of you are with me this morning? How many of you are ready to fall asleep? Okay. All right. In about 10 minutes, you can turn off this trap door and you can let me out of here and I'll be out of your life forever. Okay. But the fact is, there's only one plan of salvation. The Bible uses a word called poly. Would you say that, poly? Come on, help me. All right. If you'll help me, I'll let you out at 12:30. Okay, poly. All right. All right. And you're going to find in the Bible that when it says poly, it means many. For instance, polytheism. Poly means what, class?
Many.
Many. Theism means gods, little g, G-O-D-S. So if I were to say to you, polytheism, you would say many what? Gods. And then there is poly, meaning many, and there is gummy, not gummies, but gummy, polygamy. It means many marriages. God help us, I can't handle the one I've got. You know what I'm saying? All right, but here's the deal. Poly, God uses that word poly to say that there's many things that are substitute. And then in today's world, we have poly, meaning what, class? Yeah. All right, and grip, poly grip. All right, if you got dentures, then you know what poly grip is. It is to keep your teeth in your mouth, okay, if you say. And then there is what we find today's common word is the word poly, what?
Many.
Ticks. Uh-oh, wait a minute. Ticks is bloodsuckers. Well, poly ticks is politics, and you get the story right there, bloodsuckers. Amen. All right. That was free, by the way. But I want to ask you this morning, what does it take for Robertsville Baptist Church to be on fire for God and be a world mission church? Number one, just like these four men, I believe that all of us have to be people of information. People of information. You got to have missionaries come in and share what God is doing around the world. You got to be on top of the fact that as these men found out that this Matt was going nowhere to go to be with Jesus, to carry their friend to Jesus, unless three other people joined with them, and they had four to carry the Matt. It's called a stretcher, if you will. And we find that the people of information is talking about they understand how to get a grip on the responsibility that some people will never, ever get saved unless they are personally involved. Be people of information this morning. Number two is be people of impact. Impact, friend. You know what impact means? It means that you understand the purpose of the gospel. It is to penetrate the entire world. In this case, the purpose of the impact of these four men was to get this man that was paralyzed into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it made a tremendous radical change in this man. But listen, to impact people, there are four things. I don't know if you're taking notes, but surely you can remember them. Number one, you've got to realize our mission's objective calls for your passion. Everybody has a passion of some kind. My wife has a new passion. It's called grand doodling. We got three grand doodles of three children, And my friend, when they're little bitty things, they are so precious. But when they grow up to where that their paws go up on the counter and they're on the back of the couch, and they're no longer precious to me. You know, I'm not really sure what to do, but she has a passion for that, and she's a wonderful nurse. She's been a registered nurse up until last year sometime, and she still finds people calling her, Miss Pat, I wondered if you could understand my symptoms here, and on and on. And she would tell them, okay, and then she'd send them an invoice for $75. But anyway, what a great friend. Amen. What a great friend. But she has a passion for that. But listen, here's a third thing. Have a passion for the souls of mankind. I met Jaden, and I met his little sister, a big sister, Kelsey. And you know what I love about them? Is that they like being here with grandparents. They have a passion for that. But guess what? I met the grandparents. They have a passion for those kids. We have a passion for everything. Josh has a passion for picking. You love that guitar, don't you? You know why that I knew it was a 214 or 414? I got one of each in my house. You know what I'm saying? I collect guitars, you know, those kind of things. My wife used to say, you can always tell passion because it reflects. She said, somebody has a passion for Dunkin' Donuts, they usually are very fluffy people. You know what I'm saying? But our mission's objective is we have to be passionate about lost people. Not only a mission objective, but our mission's opportunity, because it means that we want to participate in bringing people to Christ. Jesus says, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. It means that we may never have been called to the mission field, but we have been called to be missionaries, because as Jesus was sent, we are also sent into schools. We are sent into restaurants. We're sent into our homes. We're sent into our jobs. David Livingstone once said, sympathy should never be a substitute for action, because he said the stretcher will never move without someone taking the opportunity to participate in moving that mat toward Jesus. Number three, beloved, is mission's obsession. It calls for you to understand that you're as much a partner in winning people to Christ as we were in Southeast Asia. We had about 100 partners that had partnered up with us, and they were such a blessing for us when it was time to pray for certain things, resources to get Bibles across the world, certain needs, your cars would break down, and all these other type of things. Missions is never a one-man job. And then number four, a missions obligation. It calls for your provisions. You see, missions doesn't happen without people like us investing something for that cause. Invest yourself. Invest yourself. Just like the young boy with the bag of lunch, he invested everything he had, and he handed it over to Jesus. He could have kept it to himself, but he handed it over to Jesus to impart the fragments there when he fed the multitude. Invest yourself. Invest resources. And then there's the third thing about that, my beloved, is to invest your service. You know what I find a lot of times? You know one of my favorite people in the local church is the seniors. And no offense, okay? No offense, anybody that's not a senior. I are one. But I want to say to you that the beautiful thing about seniors is many of them realize that maybe they're too old to be called full-time to be a missionary. But they ask themselves, am I too old for God to use? Is that your question this morning? You see, Noah was a drunk. Abraham was very old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah, they said, was a very ugly woman. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were very young. David was an adulterer. as well as a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. Mary Magdalene, another story, and you know already. And the Samaritan woman was divorced more than one time. Zacchaeus was very small. And Paul was very religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead, and God used them all. Amen. And God will use every one of us this morning for world evangelism. When we just step up to the plate and say, God, if you can use me, I am here. And I believe this morning, my friend, that God is really, I wanted so much for you to hear some of the audio. There were some Nashville tracks I had in there, and I hope you can get it next week. So people of information, people of impact, and then finally people of inspiration. You feast on the very product of missions, and that's the souls of mankind. So God says this morning, Robertsville, do you have a passion to get a grip of that mat? Let's carry people to Jesus. Robertsville, do you want to participate? Get a grip to that mat and let's carry people to Jesus. Robertsville, do you want to be a partner? Get a grip on that mat and let's carry people to Jesus. And Robertsville, do you want to be one that provides whatever it takes? Then you get a grip on that mat and let's carry people to Jesus. You know, the only question that you have to answer this morning is which corner will you lift? Passion, participation, partnership, or provisions? A great story we heard years ago and a story that has stayed with me through the years. But there was a missionary doctor that had performed a very delicate surgery on a young blind boy since he was he had been blind since he was born. And the story goes that he was taking off the gauze and taking off those all the things that the young man had around his head. And as he made the finishing touches, that little boy's eyes opened, and for the first time, he could see a mother's face, and not only her tenderness to her cheek, but he knew what she looked like. He knew what a butterfly finally looked like. And the missionary says that the little boy disappeared. And he was so concerned because he thought he would be such a tremendous example in the villages. And it said that about 2 weeks later, the missionary was sharing the gospel with an assembly. A lot of his colleagues from the medical field was there. But all of a sudden, storming into the door was this little boy. And he had a rope, and he was holding on to one end of the rope, and all of a sudden that missionary noticed that there was children after children that were blind, and they were holding on to the rope and following that boy that just got his sight. Now listen to me. The beautiful thing about that is that boy finally got what it was about. I went to one where I was blind and I could not see, and his name was Jesus. And he removed the scales from my heart that I could go out into the only field that I was familiar with, and that was blind people. And I could invite them to take a hold of the rope and let's go see Jesus. Amen. You see, friend, when you take that mat and you grab a hold of those four areas of that mat and you head back to Jesus, something miraculous will happen when people get saved. How about you today? What about Jesus and how that he could use you this morning? And this morning, as we close our eyes and just bow our heads just for a moment, I'm not even sure of the time, and I'm pretty sure Josh and Jack will probably fire me, but that'll be okay. I've been fired many times in China. But I want to say to you, it was so important that you understand world missions. I know Jack will listen to this. But I wonder this morning if maybe some of you would just like to come, and maybe God has laid on your heart just somebody to come and pray for their salvation, pray for their soul, pray that you might be effective in using what you have to give to bring somebody to Jesus. Maybe you want to come say, Lord, let me catch a fire for world evangelization, for world missions. Our Father, I am grateful for Robertsville Baptist Church. From the moment we stepped into the foyer and the ladies and men reached out like we were part of the family, and they loved on us, invited us to come in. Josh and Nick and all these folks had just made it so wonderfully clear that where one believer is, you'll find other believers, and that we are to acquaint one another and we are to join up in the same missions. We are to go out and reach those that are blind in sin. They're lost and need to be found. And this invitation is yours, Lord. Many of us know people that need to be saved. And many of us know people that could be very close to home. They need to hear the word of God. So bless in this invitation time. Bless this great song that's prepared. Have your will and way as we ask in Jesus' name. I would ask that you don't hurry, but if you'd like to come, let's stand together if we would. Josh is going to lead the choir, and I challenge you. Maybe you'd like to pray for somebody. Maybe you'd like to come. I'll pray with you. But this is God's time and your time. As we talk about all of Jesus, I surrender.